Well, good morning. Everybody doing well? Good. Well, it's good to be back. It's all good to be back for a number of reasons, but one is the joy of just seeing Jesse take the lead today in worship and have Eric come out and give a devotional on worship and Jason Getz and Tony Pedroni taking the pulpit the last couple of weeks. I've got a great group of people around me that make me look good, all right? And that requires a lot of work. Had a great time in the Amazon. This is the second time that my wife has gone. Both times she said she would not go, but she ended up going and had a great time. We also had Daniel and Jessica Evans with us. They go to our church. Did a great job helping out. We had Mike and Patricia Myers. Mike is on staff as our children's director. And I'll tell you a little bit more on in the sermon, just some things sort of fit into the sermon today. But it was really just a great time away. And somebody asked me earlier, do you find that each trip, I've taken seven of them now, that each one has something different or special about it? The truth is yes. And I will tell you a little bit about something that I learned in this trip from a young pastor. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are rapidly coming to a close. Again, a reminder that Philippians, Paul is writing most likely out of a Roman prison. He's in prison, but we think it's Rome. He's writing to a church that he had started a number of years back at Philippi. He is in prison. He's the one that's in trouble, and he's writing to them to encourage them in their joy. We've called it Humble Joy, this series. And it seems a strange twist. And the reason that he could talk the way he talks and speak as many times as he did about rejoicing and joy is because he had the right mind. Philippians is a book about psychology in a lot of respects. He talks about having the mind of Christ. Think on these things. A lot of statements about that. So just prior to me leaving, we looked at be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, bring your request before the Lord, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be with you. And we talked about this idea of how could Paul just make such a blanket statement, don't be anxious. That's an impossible statement. How could anybody live a life without being anxious? We talked about it isn't just don't be anxious, it's putting something else in its place, and that's prayer. Today we're going to kind of continue with this idea of anxiety and worry and anxiousness. And actually, the title of the message today is this, no offense, we all need therapy. That's the title of the message. And here is the text. Look, if you would, at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we would pray today that again, that you would open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, would you be our encouragement today as we look at this text and realize that all of us need help. We all have ways of thinking that are not right. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by saying this, that as I enter into this, I'm a little groundwork, and you might be somebody that's visiting, and some of this might seem a little strange. You might not consider yourself a follower of Christ. This might seem almost a little weird, but it's a section we have to kind of start with in order to dive into this particular text. But the point here to start with is that all of us need therapy in this sense. We don't think right. Nobody is born thinking properly. If we did, the Bible wouldn't have so much to say about don't lean on your own understanding, the renewing of your mind, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Think on these things. All these statements have to do with the fact that the mind does not function the way it should have functioned or the way it did function prior to the garden, prior to Adam and Eve falling into sin. We have fallen minds. We don't think right. So God has given us his revelation to help us think right. And we're going to look at that here. And these statements here, these six statements here, it's these imperatives that Paul is stating out. Think about these things. We'll take a little look at those. Here is this part that might seem a little strange to some of you. In the Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter, Jesus says to the religious leaders, he says, "You are of your father, the devil. And the devil is a liar from the beginning." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the devil, Satan, is in charge of the world system. Now, you've probably heard me, if you've been here for any length of time, I did a series on the world system about a year and a half ago. All it says is that the enemy, God has allowed Satan to control how the world thinks and operates in its education, its politics, its religions. All those things are under the control of Satan. That does not mean that everybody in the world is bad, or that no one has anything good to do, or that everybody is following Satan, but many are. And the overall philosophy of the world is completely contrary to the Word of God. And so with that said, Paul comes along and he wants to talk about right thinking, because he knows wrong thinking causes lots of anxiety and worry and concern. So he's going to try to land this plane here. Now, when we think about the places that the world lies to us, I mean, just pause and think. Look at the world of advertising. Just think about the number of ads that you see in the course of a day, driving, reading, looking, whatever. And how many of you tell the truth? Biggest sale ever. No, the one next week will be just as big, probably bigger. All right. Last chance to get in on that. No, next week there'll be another chance, and so on. Prices slashed. No, you just jacked the prices and then slashed them and made it look like they were slashed. All right. Now, I realize there are good deals and so on, but I realize there are sometimes that's true, but a lot of times it's simply not true. Can you imagine a politician, when he hires an ad agency to state his case, can you imagine him actually embellishing or lying about his opponent? And can you imagine that? I mean, when you see all these, no, it would never happen. That's all part of the world system. Our educational system, a lot of it's very good. A lot of it is wrong. It's wrong thinking. I don't have time to even get into some of that. So this impacts our minds. It impacts how we think. All of these things become sort of architects of our brain and how we reason and think. And this is what causes major problems in our thinking. And a lot of it happen to be anxiety and all types of problems. So when we look at this, Paul is saying, look through the grid. Just look through the grid of these 6 points here. And I could impress you by telling you what the Greek means, but those of you who know well enough know I don't know any Greek, but I can read what the Greek says by going to lexicons and so on. And you'd walk out and you go, wow, that was deep. Ooh, that was deep. What did he say? I don't know, but it was deep. You know. So I'll just give you kind of a quick run through when we look at these words. When you look at the word, is it true? It means simply, is it accurate? And this has to do with not only what you're taking in through the eye gate and the ear gate, but what you're giving out. Is it truthful? Is it accurate? Is it noble? Is it honorable? Is there honor to this? And again, what's coming out? What's going in? Is it right? Is it proper? Is it proper at the right time to say something or say something else? These are all shades of little bit different meanings, but they all come down to the subject matter of truth. Is it pure? Just think of what goes through our eyes in the course of a day, particularly if you spend lots of hours just looking at TV. Look at how much moral impurity comes in, goes into the mind, and just does real damage. It just wrecks the mind. It really does. What is lovely? It means, what is pleasant? Don't we think of pleasant? Do we put things out that are pleasant? What is admirable? What will give a good report? And so in all of these, Paul is simply saying, you need to have the right kind of thinking. And I believe this is why Paul is able to talk about joy in the midst of trial, while he's able to write a letter to the outside while he is in prison and talks about rejoicing and joy. Why? Right thinking. Paul is not all worked up. Right thinking. And that's what this is about. Now, in the course of a day, in the course of a week, in the course of a lifetime, they're now telling us that the average American spends about 4 hours a day looking at TV. Can you imagine what that does just with regard to this little grid to look through? How much isn't lovely? How much isn't pure? How much isn't right? How much isn't truthful? How much isn't admirable? And so on. And yet, they say that the watching TV is going down. Looks like a good thing. But the rise of what people are watching on the computer is going up. So it's just a balancing act here, all right? So when you look at this, you begin to realize that all of these things that are coming in, the media, what parents and teachers, all types of people tell us, these are the architects of how we think. Some good, some not good. And there's an interesting passage in Romans that says, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might discover what is that perfect and pure will of God for your life. Sometimes we think that the will of God is some big thing. God, I think, clearly tells us if we just do his will, if we think right throughout our days, God just multiplies the steps. It's like chasing a little honey trail. He'll take you to where he wants you to go. We'll see some of this in a minute. We think of not only that statement, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, take every thought captive, meaning before a thought even comes into your mind, you kind of frisk that thought. Is this right? Is this going to lift me up? Is this encouraging? Now, I realize we can't hide in the cave. We're going to hear lots of discouraging things or a lot of hard things going on. But Paul says, as you can handle it. I think it was Martin Luther that said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. All right? That's a great statement. We can keep a lot of things from coming in. All right? We have control over many things in that particular arena. But the big overarching principle or thought here is what is true. I think everything else falls under that. What is true? Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And this is really, really key. Now, there's a tall order here, but a great promise. In the last part of verse 9, it says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a great promise. The God of peace will be with us. So here's what we're going to do this morning. As I pondered this text, and I thought, how do you take this really into life? How do you take this into the marketplace of life, into the home, into whatever arena, wherever you work, whatever you have? I thought, you just can't read through these verses and just say, think about these things. What can I practically do with this? And as I thought, and as I pondered this, I started thinking about ways that the world does not tell us the truth. And some of the ways the world does not tell us the truth is that it assigns a definition to certain words or things that don't really fit Scripture. They partially fit, but it's not the whole story. And if you do not measure up to that specific definition, you feel badly about yourself. As a matter of fact, there's a certain amount of just damage done in life. You might cower at situations or be fearful of going into certain situations or not wanting to be seen, or you're sort of hiding from life because you've believed things that are not true. So I've picked three words, that I think, yes, the world has somewhat of an accurate definition, but not a complete definition. And if you go only by what it says, you're not going to measure up. And when people don't measure up, they don't feel good about themselves. The first word is the word success. The word success. We almost automatically employ that word or give a definition to that word that has to do with some kind of financial prosperity, power, position, prestige. We just sort of automatically assign that to the word success. And that is true. A person can be successful in business or whatever area. But it's not the whole truth. It's not all the whole truth. As a matter of fact, God would probably give it a very, very different definition. For example, suppose I said to you, George is one of the most successful people I have ever met. The guy is amazing. What a success he is. And you say to me, wait a minute. Are we talking about the same guy? Yeah. Doesn't he work at Dunkin' Donuts, passing out coffee at the drive-thru? Yeah. I thought you said he was successful. He is. Have you seen his marriage? Have you seen his family? Have you seen his love for the Lord? Have you seen just the way he just lives a victorious life? We don't think that way, do we? And so the person that isn't measuring up by the world system standards, the lie, believes something that is not true. And Paul comes along and says, you better believe what is true, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is right, what is noble. Because if you don't, you won't measure up. And if you don't measure up, you're going to have anxiety. You're going to have worry. You're going to feel like you don't fit in. It is amazing to me how we assign things like that. Because in Psalms, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate, just like this, meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And whatever he does shall prosper. Prosper. Does that mean money? No. It could. God can prosper a person financially, but that's not the whole story. Prospering in Scripture is having a victorious life, overcoming the things of life. Is Paul successful or prospering while he's in prison? According to God, he is, but not according to the definition of the world. And this causes great pain in our lives. This is why I say we all need therapy. Everybody's got to lay down sometime on the couch and have the Word of God do its work in your mind, because we don't naturally think right. We just don't. And we buy into every single thing the world has to say. Many years ago, probably 20 some years ago, there's a man in our church named Don Ballard. And Don was a successful businessman. He did not know the Lord, but he was attending one of our shepherd groups. I think we just called them Bible studies at that particular time. And there were a missionary couple, the Millikens. Some of you remember the Millikens. And they used to come over and visit. And here were two people that, from the world standpoint, were complete losers. They'd been serving in the Congo for 30 years. They had no bank account, no credit card, no money at all. They eventually moved to France. They were missionaries there for 17 years. They moved to England for a while. Died around 90. Had a perpetual smile on their face all the time. It was as real as it could be. Just as real as it could be. And Pastor Millikan would always teach the Bible study whenever he came over. He came over every year to visit his daughter that was in our church for many, many years. Many of you know the Seegers. At any rate, Pastor Millikan, he would sit there and teach, and Don would say, the guy's got nothing. Got nothing. So finally, he drove Don came over to him one night and said, you got to tell me, what's the secret sauce? You know, what's going on here? I don't get it. How can you be this happy? And I've got this house, and you've got everything, and I don't get it. I've got everything, and you don't have anything. And Pastor Millikan that night led Don to the Lord. It changed his life. It changed his whole perspective. He was a successful businessman. We can use the word that way, but it's not the whole story. It's not the complete story. And if we measure ourselves by that, we're going to have a lot of problems, a lot of just mind problems. Here's the next one. No offense to you real smart people. Here we go. Genius, the word genius. How do we normally use the word genius? It usually has to do with IQ. And I'm not even so sure how you take IQ, because I think IQ is in lots of different areas. But it's normally assigned to people with great mathematical minds or physics or chemistry. It's usually in the sciences. Boy, Einstein was a genius. Isaac Newton was a genius. How come a carpenter's not a genius? Doesn't a carpenter have to go into a situation and kind of look and say, you know, I think I need to do about a 37-degree cut here. That would look really good. You know, and then, you know, if we did this, I kind of see it. Isn't that a type of genius? Why don't we ever say that? Why do we always say it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out? Why don't we ever say it doesn't take a carpenter to figure it out? Or even worse, doesn't take a pastor to figure that out? You know, I saw a cute little video of a guy. It was a mock-up, and he's at a party, and he's a brain surgeon, and he loves to tell everybody that he's a brain surgeon. So he goes up, oh, what do you do? Well, I'm an accountant. Oh, it must be wonderful crunching those numbers all day. Not exactly brain surgery. Are you a brain surgeon? Yes, I am, and it's very, very difficult. And he would go around. Finally, a rocket scientist walks in. And they're introduced, and the rocket scientist says, well, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a brain surgeon. And the rocket scientist says, not exactly brain surgery, not exactly rocket science. Sorry, I blew that one. See, bad timing. And that gets me into something else. Genius in comedy. There's a genius in people being able to tell a joke and not blow the last line. See, I came, a great comeback, huh? Is that a comeback? Yes, sirree, Mike. But here's something, here's another word that we use. We will take a person who's a carpenter or who can draw well or whatever. Here's what we do. We call that talent. It is talent, but it's also genius. People that write music or books, but we don't assign it. So what happens if you're in a family where one child has got 150 IQ, the other child's got normal IQ, one child is talented and the other one's a genius? What do you want? You'd rather be a genius or talented? You see, This plays havoc. It plays havoc in our minds. And there's just a way of having people put down by not being able to live up to all these different standards. Frankly, I think everybody is a genius just in different areas. I think people, I've come across people that have such unbelievable minds in areas that you wouldn't assign to science or math or what have you. And yet, if we buy in to the definition that the world gives, here's what we'll do. We will spend more time pushing performance on our children than character. Far more. And here's a little tagline. The more that you believe the lie, the more you'll perpetuate the lie. The next generation will pick up the same thing. The more we believe the lie, even though we don't know we're lying, we don't know we're passing on something that isn't true, it's been passed on to us, we've bought into how the world says it, and then we wind up pushing very, very strongly, you better get the AP classes down, you better do this, you better get your resume up. Anything wrong with that? Not at all. Just don't make that the primary thing. You can expand it way beyond that. There's such a thing as character, which is what this is really all about in 4, 8, and 9. But when we have all these different definitions, and it doesn't allow us to see things the way God sees things. So greater emphasis on performance than character. Here's the third one. You can probably guess. Looks. Is there a standard in the Bible for looks? No. Is there a standard in the world for looks? Yes. Yes, it's Angelina Jolie or somebody out there, Tom Cruise or Eichmann or whatever. Anyway. So the world's always pushing its magazine covers, sexiest person alive, best looking person alive. And then what do you think that does to anybody that can't measure up, that particularly somebody going through their teen years? Can you imagine that? It is incalculable, the mental anguish that has been forced upon our teens and people in the early 20s because they cannot live up to that standard, that definition. Here's a little story from the Amazon. Oh, this was one of the first times I went. Wonderful lady named April that goes to this all the time. Really one of the funniest people in the world. But April was sitting down with a bunch of teenagers in one of the little tribal villages. And she was going to give a devotional on just who you are in Christ and stop worrying about what you look like and not comparing yourself. So she starts off by saying to these kids, I know that all of you are comparing yourselves with one another. And she's got a translator and everything in there going back and forth. And all of a sudden they're going, no, we don't. No. That ended that devotional. What else is she going to say? That's an American devotional. They've never seen Teen Magazine, Cosmopolitan, or all. They don't know what they're supposed to look like, so everybody's just fine. No anxiety, no worry, far, far away in the jungle. Here, anxiety, fear, worry, trying to live up to a standard that the scriptures do not address. And the damage, I don't think we can begin to nail down the damage that has been done by assigning a standard to looks. So you've got success, you've got genius, you've got looks. I suspect I could look at a lot more and you could find out many more where there's a definition that is given by this world system that does not measure up to Scripture and has caused much damage. I have thought a little bit about this as I was preparing this. I thought to myself, and many of you know my struggles in academics, but had I come out of a family, had my mom and dad looked at my report cards through the years and said, you will never amount to anything. You're a shame to this family. You're the black sheep. I wish you were never born. This is a hard thing to say because I know some of you have heard that. And it has shaped how you think about yourself. It has shaped your mind. It shaped your whole way of looking at life. And Paul comes along and says, don't you believe it for one second. Don't buy into that. I was blessed to have had parents that were very, very encouraging. And they needed to be. It was a long road ahead for this guy. Now, I told you at the beginning that I would tell you a little something about something I learned from a very young pastor. I would speak in the mornings, and another pastor from Nashville would speak in the mornings. We'd take times in the afternoons, talk. But in the evening, they had brought in an evangelist from Sao Paulo, outside of Sao Paulo. And I just called him Alex. I think his name is Alessandro, something like that in Portuguese. At any rate, he spoke a little bit of English. But he would speak in Portuguese to the Portuguese pastors and their wives. And he did it in the evening. And so I came down the first night. And I've had to wrestle with where my heart was. But I thought, he's 38 years old. I've been preaching long and he's been alive. I'm sure maybe I can learn something. Yeah. God had something for me on that one. Through a translator, I'm listening to this guy, and I'm listening. And here's what I think good preaching always is. Good preaching is when you walk away and say, I've never heard that before. And that really got me. He started preaching, and I started saying to myself, I've never heard anything like this. I grabbed him later, and I said, Alex, there's more to this story. You didn't read this in some commentary. You've been through something really hard. And he ended up telling me his story. We became very, very close. I emailed him yesterday. He's just a great guy. Then the next night, it was another hard hitter. Next night, everybody, we were getting really, really clobbered. One of the texts that he used was out of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out 72. And he says, when you go, you don't need to take any money with you or purse or script or anything. Just go and preach the gospel and I'll be with you and I'll protect you and so on. And they come back to Jesus, and here's their report. Lord, in your name, we've been able to cast out demons. And Jesus said, do not rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. He took that text, and he drove a hole through my heart and probably every pastor there, because those guys have little tiny churches. 20 people, 25 people, 30 people in their little villages. They know what big churches look like. They know that a lot of their village doesn't come. They know sometimes their village shows up and sometimes it doesn't. He said, if you're rejoicing in how many people are in attendance, if everything was numbers and how much money came in and so on, he says, you're turning your church into a calculator. Isn't that a great line? He said, you need to rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven and nothing else. And he took that and he expanded on that. He said, there is nothing that this world can take from you, anything, provided you realize your names are written in heaven. You don't need to listen to anything else. And he really built this message, and it was many other things he kept building upon. It was a powerful, powerful message. And I was thinking about these pastors that had traveled, for long distances, and coming through the jungle and sitting here and listening to him just saying, you rest in the Lord. It's not size, not this. It's what's going on behind the scenes. That's what he pointed out. What is going on behind the scenes that you do not know about? You could perhaps reach somebody in your village that winds up going into Manaus, one of the major cities, that winds up becoming an evangelist, that winds up leading somebody to Christ, that becomes the next Billy Graham. Would you consider yourself a failure? You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And he took us to some scripture and he showed us some interesting things about how God was viewing stuff. And you couldn't help but just be drawn away by the tremendous power and anointing with which he spoke. But it always reminds me, and you've heard me say this, it always reminds me of Joseph in the Old Testament at the age of 17, because we don't know whether something is good or bad in life. Sometimes things that look bad can be good. Sometimes that look good can be bad. Your attendance is up, you feel good as a pastor. Attendance is down, you feel bad. He says, you ride that great wave, you'll never know where you are. And in Joseph's life, here's Joseph. His father gives him a coat of many colors. Well, that's good. But his brothers hate him for it. Well, that's bad. Well, he goes out looking for his brothers because they're lost, and well, that's good. But when they find him, they throw him into a pit. Well, that's bad. Then they take him out of the pit. Well, that's good. Then they sell him into slavery. Well, that's bad. Well, he winds up in a Potiphar's house, who's a good man. Well, that's good. But his wife tries to seduce him. Well, that's bad. Joseph flees. Well, that's good. But he winds up in prison. That's bad. But then he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. Well, that's good. But then the butler doesn't remember it. Well, that's bad. But then he gets out. Well, that's good. How do you know? How do you know what is good and what is bad? You don't. You have to look everything through the lens of Scripture and saying, I don't know what's going on here. All I know is I've got to think biblically. I've got to have a sound mind. I've got to have my thinking renewed. I've got to realize that this text is a text that says, I don't think right. That this text basically says we all need some therapy. That everybody has got a broken mind the way they think. And it's a powerful, powerful text. And what is promised through it is that God will keep our minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will be with us. I couldn't help as I was even thinking about people that I'd met down there. We interview every single pastor and his wife that comes. My daughter Kelly usually sits with her little computer and just we sit and ask them questions, how are things going? Here's a pastor, Dalmo, and his wife, Marta. And I'm sitting there listening to them being interviewed. And I can't, Mike or somebody was translating. Here's Dalmo getting ready to go in. He asked for prayer. He's getting ready to go into a tribal group that's cannibalistic and very, very hostile, extremely hostile. And I looked at his wife, Marta, and I said to Mike or whoever was translating for me, I said, ask her, is she afraid? And I, as the translation was taken, I could see her shaking her head, and she kept going like this. And whoever was translating said, not at all. She knows that God has called him to this, and she has this peace that has come over, this complete peace. No one here has ever met Dalmo and Marta, I can assure you. I'm certain of that. They live way up the Amazon, way back in some tribal group. Am I to believe that because he is not a success by the world standards, by the looks of the world, by the genius of the world, that he is not a success? That man thinks right. He has no fear. And what's interesting to me is he's not sure they're going to come out alive. He's not sure. He really doesn't care. You know why? Because he knows his name is written in the book of life. Does that change some thinking? That changes people's thinking. That dramatically changes people's thinking. It's right thinking. I met so many people. I met a lady there. We just called her Noma because I couldn't pronounce her name, and she was hilarious. But she said, I asked her if she was lonely because she was off in this little village someplace. She goes, I am never sad, never lonely, and never homesick, ever. And I looked at her and I said, I can't say that. I cannot say it. I go down there and I learn. I always tell them, I learn far more from you than I ever give you, ever. I always call them my heroes because I think these people think right. She even told me, she said, I had this troubling thing that I didn't know the answer to, but I'm sure it was in the Word of God. So I just started in Genesis, read all the way through and got my answer in Matthew. And I went, wow, boy, I'm telling you. But you know, does God look down at her and not see her as successful? I don't think so. And every time we leave, our hearts are pounding as they leave in their ship and we're saying goodbye, the boat. And it's just amazing because it always renews my own heart and the power of the gospel and the unique people that God has placed around the world who think right, really think right. Now, let's pause for a moment. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? You need to ask yourself some questions. Have you ever felt badly about yourself because you don't think you're successful based on how the world sees success? You got to ask yourself that question. Do you feel badly about yourself because you don't think you're a genius by the world's definition of a genius? You feel badly about yourself because you don't look the way somebody on a magazine cover looks by the world's definition. You got to ask yourself some really hard questions. Because if you believe the lie, you'll perpetuate the lie. It'll just get passed on generation to generation to generation. Rather than the believing the truth, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And we rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven. So I would leave you with that. And I would say this. We're not talking about self-image and all that kind of thing. It plays into that to some degree. We're talking about the image of God in us, on us, who we really are in Christ, and thinking that way and believing that and realizing that life is short and our names are written in the book of life and we're on our way to heaven. That's the joy. Now, as I do every week, for those of you that I mentioned very early on, I said, you know, some of this might seem a little strange to you, but there's a real Satan and he really does control this world and you're being lied to. Just look around. Take a good look. Because there is something that if you have never called upon Christ to save you, the truth of the matter is you've believed a lie. You might be very religious. You might think that your goodness will get you to heaven or something that you've done or your right thinking or whatever, how much money you give or whatever. That is not the truth. The truth is that all of us are lost, separated from God because of our sin, and need Jesus Christ as the only one who can save us, that came into this world, that paid the penalty for our sin, and rose again to show that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and offers eternal life to anyone who will believe that message. And to believe that message is to think right. It's to think right. It's the truth. And Jesus says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free? Have you been set free? So for those of you that are true believers in Jesus Christ, take a good hard look at those three definitions. Think about it as you leave here. What have you bought into? For those of you that might not be believers yet, think hard about what I've just said. It's called the gospel. It's the good news. And when you believe it, you pass from death unto life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good time with these dear people. And I would pray that no one would leave here today without putting their complete confidence and hope and faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope for eternity, for heaven. And Father, as we go our separate ways today, I have to believe that many people here have been deeply wounded in life by things that weren't true, admirable, excellent, lovely. They've believed things that weren't honorable and just, and it's been very hurtful. I have to believe there are people here that wrestle much with their success, their genius, their looks. And though these are fairly good definitions, they're not complete definitions that the world gives. And when we don't measure up, we feel badly about ourselves, which is why all of us need therapy, why we need your therapy, why our minds need to be renewed and not conforming to this world. So, Father, today, as we have looked at this text, I pray that it would sink deep within our hearts. And as it sinks deep within our hearts, Lord, I pray that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we'll give you all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.